Ruth chapter 3 and the verse we want to consider tonight, at least use it as a text for our message, as that verse 12. The words of Boaz to Ruth, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, or however, there is a kinsman nearer than I." The night that Ruth went down onto the floor where Boaz slept was a night in which Boaz learned something about this woman whom he was going to marry. He discovered that Ruth was a humble woman, because she came and uncovered his feet and laid her down. That surely is a picture of humility. And she lay at the feet of the one who was her master. He found out something else about Ruth, that she was an honorable woman, for she did not lie beside him, but she lay at his feet. Then again, he was made to realize that Ruth was an honest woman, because when Boaz challenged her as to her identity, she said in verse 9, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." So she took that humble position, and she was honest about it. She simply said, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid." She told Boaz the truth about herself, not attempting to make herself anything better than what she was. Simply a handmaid. He then acknowledged that he had found in Ruth a hospitable woman. Boaz said to Ruth, "Thou hast shown more kindness in the latter than at the beginning." And so she was hospitable. She had shown great kindness to Boaz. This was something that Boaz had experienced firsthand. And when Boaz had taken everything into consideration regarding Ruth, Boaz likened her unto a holy woman, saying to her in verse 11, "The city of my people do know that thou art a virtuous woman." So Boaz knew everything there was to know about Ruth, and he would be pleased, more than pleased and happy, to take Ruth to be his wife. Just the way that Christ knows all and everything about those who will come to him and call upon his name to be their kinsman redeemer. For when a sinner comes to Christ, there is nothing that is hidden from the eye of the Lord, because the Lord knows all things. We've seen that in the Gospels, that he knew the very thoughts of the Pharisees when they murmured against him within themselves. And he was able to challenge them about what they were thinking. So if the Lord knew all about the thoughts of the Pharisees, he knows all things about all men. Boaz knew all there was to know about Ruth. But before Boaz and Ruth parted, she had an opportunity to learn more about her would-be husband. It was Ruth's opportunity to learn about Boaz. Indeed, what she learned about him that night, she would be also more than happy to claim him as her own. Once again, as the sinner, learns about Christ, the sinner then is more than happy to embrace the Lord and to claim Him as their own. Like the two men who spent time with the Lord Jesus, after hearing the words of John the Baptist, they said, John the Baptist said to his followers, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then we read there in John chapter 1. It was an opportunity for those disciples to learn more about Christ. And upon learning more about Christ, they became his disciples. They followed him. They no longer followed John, but they followed Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and the two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They took to heart the words of John the Baptist, and they followed Jesus upon hearing what John had to say about the Lord Jesus. Then we read in verse 38, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So the fact is that the two disciples who followed Christ became more knowledgeable about Christ after having spent time with him. They learned more about him, and the more they learned about him, the more they wanted to be his disciples. And so here is Ruth, and she has communed with Boaz. She has slept at his feet until the morning, and upon learning more about Boaz, she wanted all the more to be his wife. And we will see tonight that what she learned about Boaz was that he was the perfect gentleman. He would without a doubt make the ideal husband. He was a perfect gentleman. But we notice first of all that Boaz was an honest man. Obviously, Ruth wanted a husband whom she knew she could trust, one who would always be truthful with her. This she discovered immediately, for after Ruth had proposed to Boaz with that unusual marriage proposal, she proposed that he would be her husband. Boaz revealed something to her. This shows us the honesty of Boaz. As we read in our text, "And now it is true." Remember what Ruth had said? Ruth had said in verse 9, "For thou art a near kinsman." That was her argument. She had proposed to Boaz to be her husband, she says, "because thou art a near kinsman." Then we read in verse 12, "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit," or "however, there is a kinsman nearer than I." Does that not show us the honesty of Boaz. Boaz reveals that there was another man who was a nearer kinsman to Ruth than he. Therefore, according to the law, this other person had first choice to redeem the land and take Ruth to be his wife, because he was nearer to her through marriage. Boaz could have gone ahead, not said anything about this other person. Evidently, Naomi didn't know about him. Therefore, Ruth didn't know about him. And it was Boaz himself who brought up the subject of the other person. Boaz was honest and was truthful. And Boaz did not want to break the law, because it was the law that Ruth would marry the next kinsman, and Boaz told her, yes, I am a near kinsman, but there is one nearer than I. And according to the law, thou art to marry him, if he's willing to redeem the land and take you as his wife. And so, Boaz did not want to break the law of God. And we'll see at the end of the chapter, he was going to see this other person the next day and asked him, being the near kinsman, would he take Ruth to be his wife? But Boaz did not want to break the law. He said he was a perfect gentleman. There's evidence of it. Ruth then knew that in Boaz, she would have a man who would be honest and truthful with her. What does this remind us of? Does it not remind us of our divine Boaz? The one who became our kinsman redeemer. For he, in his 30 years, or 33 years rather, of ministry upon earth, did not once break the law. Boaz didn't want to break the law. Christ didn't break the law. Had he broken the law of God, had Christ broken the law of God, then he could never have been our Redeemer. He could never have been our Savior. Because it would have been impossible for a lawbreaker to become the savior of lawbreakers, because that would make him just as guilty as everybody else. But Jesus Christ did not break the law. He lived a perfect life in accordance with the law of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And here the Lord speaks about this very subject. In Matthew chapter 5, and this of course is part of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy or break the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And Christ was the one who fulfilled the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. He didn't come to break the law, he came to fulfill the law. And we who were unrighteous and lawbreakers have been made righteous in Christ because Christ has kept the whole law of God. What is it that makes us sinners? We're breakers of God's law. That's why we're sinners. And we have in Jesus Christ one who came into the world and he kept the law. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, he not only washed away all of our sins in his own blood, but he gave to us his righteousness, his law-keeping, if you like. That's what justification is. Christ gave us the beautiful robe of his righteousness. That's that robe we wear now. And when God looks upon us, it's as if we have never broken the law. We're declared righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ and because he kept the law. And he has now given us that law keeping to us. Romans in chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10 and verses 3 and 4 we read, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness." And it's amazing the number of people, the number of Christians are still endeavoring to do that. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, but they don't realize that they have been declared righteous in the eyes of God. There's nothing that they can do that can make them any more righteous than what they are. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," if you like, they being ignorant of the teaching and the doctrine of justification, they go about to establish their own righteousness, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Christ has kept the law, fulfilled the law, and to all who receive him as their Savior, as their kinsman redeemer, he gives them his righteousness. He clothes them in his righteousness. In Isaiah we read that all our righteousnesses, all our own righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. When the Lord saved us, he took away the filthy rags and he gave us a beautiful robe, the robe of his righteousness. So you see, believer, the Christian doesn't need to go about to establish his own righteousness. He doesn't need to go about to justify himself in the eyes of God. The Christian is already justified, righteous in God's sight. See, no, Boaz and the person, this other nearer kinsman, we have Boaz and his plan. Boaz tells Ruth that he will go in the morning to see the nearer kinsman and to see if he would be prepared to redeem Ruth. He was really going to see if this person wanted Ruth or not. Basically, that's what it was about. Would you be prepared to purchase the land? And in purchasing the land, you are to marry and take Ruth as your wife. Would you be prepared to do that? Do you want Ruth or not? That's what he was going to ask this other person. And he made it clear that if she wasn't wanted by this other person, then he would gladly make her his own. You know, during the Lord's earthly ministry, we read about those individuals whom the Lord was prepared to receive as his own that nobody else wanted. In Luke chapter 7, we have this perfect example. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." Look at verse 39. This is the attitude that the Pharisee had towards this woman. "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." In other words, the Pharisee was saying, "We would not have anything to do with this woman." And here this man, if he were a prophet, he would know all about this woman. And he wouldn't have anything to do with her. Well, the thing is, and the truth of the matter is, the Lord did know all about her. And he did want to have something to do with her because he saved her from her sins. He made her his own. And that's why that poor woman came to the feet of Christ. She didn't happen to come to the feet of the Pharisee because he wouldn't want to have anything to do with her. But she came to the feet of Christ. She knew that he was a perfect gentleman. She knew he would turn her away. She knew that he would have pity on her. She didn't get saved when she came into Simon's house. She was saved before she came into Simon's house. And when she knew the Lord was there, that's why she came. Over in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 9 and verse 10, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans, tax collectors, and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Everybody hated the publicans, the tax collectors, because they would overtax the people and keep some of the money for themselves. So everybody hated the publicans. And the publicans then, these people that everybody hated and sinners, came and sat down with him and his disciples. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" In other words, they were saying, "We wouldn't do that. We most certainly would not sit down with publicans and sinners. They're the last people we would sit down with." You see, Jesus Christ received the men and women that nobody else wanted. He's a perfect gentleman. I remember when going through the theological hall, you were given a book to read. It was a book about a Welsh preacher called John Elias. John Elias was a mighty preacher and a mighty man of God. where he went to minister in one of the towns in Wales, it is said that before Elias began to preach in that town, he would walk through the streets and pass the little houses and the cottages, and he would hear coming from those houses songs of drunkards and revelry and shouting. It was a town given over to sin and to drunkenness. One day John Elias was preaching, and it was a very dramatic point in one of his sermons when he stood before his congregation and he lifted up his hand as though he had all the drunkards in the town in the palm of his hand. And John Elias cried out and said, "Who wants these drunkards?" He turned to the Methodists, "Do you want them?" The answer came back, "No." He turned to the Presbyterians, "Do you want them?" Again, the answer was no. And he mentioned all the churches in the town, and the answer was the same. And then John Elias said, "I hear a voice below me. I hear the voice of the devil saying, cast them down here, I will take them." And as John Elias stood there with his hand outstretched, and in the silence of a few moments he says, "I hear another voice. I hear the voice of Christ. And Christ is saying to me, I will take them." Christ is the one who will take the people who nobody else wants. That's the kind of Savior we have. That's the kind of kinsman redeemer. I want you to notice then Boaz and his promise. Boaz made it clear to Ruth that if the person who was nearer of kin to her didn't want to redeem her, then he would. If you look there in the verse 13, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman," well, Boaz is saying, well and good. That's all right. "Let him do the kinsman part, but if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth." There's his promise. Then he said, "Lie down until the morning. Then will I." Once again, Boaz says, "I will." There, in the "I wills" of Boaz, we see just how willing he was to accept Ruth and make her his own. Just as there has never been a soul who has come seeking Christ to be their Savior, that the Lord has turned them away and said, "I will not receive you." Not one. That is quite a record. Not one seeking soul has come to Christ and been turned away by him. Every sinner who has come to the Lord and asked the Lord, "Wilt thou have me?" Christ has said, "I will." I will, to every seeking soul. To the lepers who came to him for healing, he said, I will. To the harlots who came to him for cleansing, he said, I will. To the halt, the maimed and the blind who sought a touch of the Master's hand upon them, he said, I will. To the worst of sinners, he said, I will. To the chief of sinners, he said, I will. To all comers who want his healing and saving power, Jesus Christ has said, I will. Just like Boaz. And he said to Ruth, if this other person doesn't want you, I will take you. Matthew chapter 8. We have an example of the willingness of Christ. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. There's not another man. There's not another individual would have touched that leper. But Jesus touched him and said, I will. Best part is the Lord Jesus is still saying, I will, to all who come and seek him. So what did Ruth learn about Boaz? She learned that he was a truthful man, an honest man. Not only was he an honest man, she found out that he was a helpful man. Boaz had been a help to Ruth from the day he met her. Then again at this meeting he showed his helpfulness to Ruth. Because before she left him in the morning, he said to her, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Notice how helpful he was again to Ruth, and indeed to Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. But let us note first of all her posture. For we read in the end of verse 13, he said to Ruth, lie down until the morning. Verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning. She again adopts the same posture that she had first taken when she first came to him. He says, lie down until the morning, and she laid down at his feet until the morning. She's back at his feet again. Up until that moment, Ruth had been laboring in the fields of Boaz. There she had gleaned. She referred to herself as his handmaid, which indeed meant that Boaz was her master. He had, as it were, employed her in his fields. So when we see Ruth lying down at the feet of her master, what is this? Is it not a sign of her devotion? She was devoted to her master. She was devoted to Boaz. It was her way of expressing her love for Boaz. She's just one of many that adopted that same posture down at the feet of Jesus. Perhaps the best example of this, again, was that woman of the city that we read about. Would you turn back with me, please, to Luke 7? This most surely is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Luke 7, and again we read the verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now look at verse 38. And stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Do you notice the attention this woman gave to the feet of Christ? And you'll notice further that the Lord paid attention to her being down at his feet, because we read in the same chapter in verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet. Surely we have here an example of her love and her devotion to Christ. You look at verse 39 again, or sorry, 38. First of all, we read she stood at his feet, behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with the hairs of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them. Her whole focus was upon the feet of Christ. A sign of her love and her devotion to Christ. Her master. Her kinsman redeemer. And so, dear child of God, when we come before the Lord, let us, like Mary, wait at his feet. Let us be like this woman and weep at his feet. Let us be like the woman who met the Lord on resurrection morning and they worshipped at his feet. Let us be like John on the Isle of Patmos. John, you recall, heard a voice behind him. And John turned and he saw Christ. And what does it say? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. May the Lord grant to us a clearer vision, that we will see Christ more clearly. Because I believe if we see Christ more clearly, we will indeed, like John, fall at His feet. Let us pray the Lord will give us more love for Him. Because I believe if we have more love for Christ, we'll be like the woman of the city and we'll be down at His feet once again. And when we come before Him, believer, we may not be able to do these things literally, but we can certainly do these things spiritually, and in spirit we can come and fall at His feet. That's our place of devotion. We notice then also not only the posture, there is also the purpose. Boaz did not want Ruth to make her way home in the dark. That's why he said for her to lay down, and she lay at his feet. He didn't want her going home in the dark. Obviously, it would be dangerous to do so. He also wanted to guard her testimony, not wanting her to be walking the streets of the city at night. So we read, and she lay at his feet until the morning. Until the morning. As we read that portion of Scripture, did you notice the number of times the morning is mentioned? Verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. Twice it's mentioned. Next verse, and she lay at his feet until the morning. Now, the morning would mean a great deal to both Boaz and Ruth, because Boaz has said, when I see this other person, this near kinsman, and if he says, no, I will not marry Ruth, Boaz says, then I will take you to be my wife. That's what the morning meant to Boaz and Ruth. It meant that Ruth would become Boaz's wife. That's what the morning meant. Now take it a step further. For Ruth, the morning would mean a new beginning in her life. She would no longer have to live as a widow. She would no longer have to live as a lonely individual. No, the morning meant for Ruth a new start in life. How typical this is for all those who claim Christ as their own. Because for them, it's a new beginning. It's a morning. It's the dawn of a new day. It's the dawn of a new day of a new life. It's the beginning of greater things. And so being received by Christ will be the morning of a better life, a happier life, a peaceful life. It will be the morning of a day without a burden of sin, without the fear of death, without the uncertainty of eternity. It will be the morning of a brighter day, a blessed day, a better day, a beautiful day. That's what it means to be received by Christ, our Boaz. To be received by Him, it's a new whenever the Lord told Israel, he was going to deliver them out of Egypt, he said to them, "This will be the beginning of months unto you." In other words, the Lord was saying, "This will be a new beginning for you." And whenever the morning would come, Boaz would do what he promised to do. And Boaz says, "I will take you to be my wife." What a morning that was. You recall in John 21, the seven disciples had gone back to fishing, led by Peter. We're told they toiled all night and caught nothing. And then it says, In the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. Christ is the one who always brings the morning. Christ is the one who always scatters the darkness. And that day after those disciples had toiled all night, caught nothing, were tired, no doubt, were weary and hungry, Christ came and stood on the shore in the morning. And Christ standing on the shore that morning changed everything. Because Peter was restored to fellowship with his master. What a morning this was for Ruth. And what a morning it is for all who receive Christ. We notice also the provision. The morning arrived for Ruth, and before she returned to Naomi, Boaz had something to give her. And we noted there in verse 15 that he measured out 6 measures of barley. And whenever she returned home, verse 17, she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." Talk about a perfect gentleman. Boaz certainly was. He not only thought about Ruth, but he thought about that lonely widow back home, Ruth's mother-in-law. This surely shows us the kindness and thoughtfulness of Boaz. Indeed, as we have already seen, Boaz always seemed to be giving to Ruth. He gave her a field to glean in. Chapter 2, verse 8. He gave her fresh water to drink. Chapter 2, verse 9. He gave her friendship. Chapter 2, verse 13. He brought her to a feast, chapter 2, verse 14. He gave her his favor, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And he gave her food, and food for Naomi, chapter 2, verse 18. And now we see him again, and he's giving. He's always giving. He's always giving. Just like our Savior, who's always giving. Oh, the devil is the one who's always taking. As we have seen that in our study of Job. We see all that he took from Job. Devil is the one who's always taking. Jesus Christ is the one who's always giving. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." You know, that's the only thing that Christ has taken from us. Our sin. He's taken away our sins. Or as the word there means, beareth away our sins. And he bore them on his own body as he hung there on the tree. And what did he give us in return? He gave us the gift of eternal life. He gave us salvation. He has given us a new beginning. He has given us a new song. He has given us hope. He has given us a mansion in heaven. He has given us a beautiful robe of His righteousness. He has given us love and joy and peace. He has given us peace, pardon, and assurance. He has given us our daily bread. He has given us riches beyond compare. He has given us salvation. As someone said, the salvation the Lord has given us is like the shoes that the Israelites wore in the wilderness. Because after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, the shoes of the Israelites were not worn thin, did not wear thin. And somebody I remember saying, the Lord has given us a salvation and He says it wears well. That's what Christ has given us and so much more, so much more. He's always given. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love hath no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. He's always giving. He's the perfect gentleman. And you'll notice, when Ruth returned home, in verse 17, she said these six measures. First of all, the end of verse 16. And she told her all that the man had done to her. Then she said, these six measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. There you have, Boaz was honored by Christ, or by Ruth. He was honest. He was helpful. And now he's honored. She told her mother-in-law all that the man had done to her. The perfect gentleman. He had treated her well. He had treated her well. You notice the verse 18 I find interesting. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. What Naomi was talking about was that Boaz will not rest until he sees this other near of kin. He'll do everything in his power to make sure everything is done right and to claim you as his wife. How this pictures for us Christ in a most wonderful way. Did not Christ do everything in His power to make us His bride? For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Ruth could depend on Boaz finishing what he started. What do we depend on today? The finished work of Christ. We praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only our familiar friend and our kinsman redeemer, he's a perfect gentleman. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God and eternal Father, we rejoice in Christ our Savior. We rejoice, O Lord, in all that we have in him, and how he has treated us, how he has been gracious and gentle with us. O Lord, how we love him tonight, because he first loved us. And O Lord, even as Ruth came home and told Naomi all about him, Lord, may we be ready to tell others all about our Savior, about our Boaz. Lord, write thy holy word upon our hearts. Be with us now as we part the one from the other. Lord, take us all to our homes this night, with thy good hand and blessing resting upon us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.